That's the key about everyday faith. Our current series out of the book of James is that we need to be about practicing, experiencing it, living it, understanding it, growing in it every single day, every single moment. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we sort of default to this emergency faith perspective. And that is, we kind of just take it for granted during the everyday week, during the everyday activities, school, work, and family, and everything. And then when a crisis comes, we suddenly find ourselves in that moment like, oh my gosh, I need to pray. I need faith. I need strength. I need trust. I need comfort. And we go into panic mode. And the problem is it's insufficient because we haven't regularly practiced it. And so when we talk about everyday faith, we're talking about living faith, trusting in God on an everyday basis that creates a normal discipline of faith that then guides us and helps us when we have a moment of crisis where faith is our not just our backup, but it is our natural, instinctive response. Now, First Service understood this. I don't know that everybody in here will understand this, but recently, just to relax, Carrie and I have been watching a 1960 sitcom, Gomer Pyle, USMC, United States Marine Corps. Gomer is this sort of semi, he's just a good country boy, and he's good. He's like really sweet, really nice, but he just doesn't quite get it all the time. His sergeant is Sergeant Carter, and Sergeant Carter is on his case all the time. And so the last episode we watched, Gomer was out of sorts as he typically was. He kind of didn't have things right, didn't have his uniform right, he wasn't prepared as he was supposed to be. And Sergeant Carter is dressing him down, literally like screaming in his face, you know, Gomer, you got to get this, you got to do this, and you need to do this. And then Sergeant Carter recognizes Gomer doesn't have his rifle. And he looks at him and says, First Class Private Pyle, where is your rifle? And Gomer gets this kind of shy response, like, oh, okay, I loaned it to such and such over in Company A. And he's like, you loaned your rifle to somebody in a different platoon? Well, yeah, because his wasn't working right, and he wanted to borrow mine. And Carter is just going ballistic. He's just literally coming apart at the seams, which he does all the time, all because Gomer had loaned out his rifle. Now, the truth is, even for us, that may seem like a simple, you know, even kind-hearted, momentary, you know, hey, my buddy needs this, I'm going to loan it. What Carter understands is, and he calls out Pyle on this, you need to live with that rifle every day. You need to sleep with your rifle. You need to spend all your time cleaning and working the mechanisms of your rifle. The daily discipline of understanding and functioning and practice gives you the ability in the moment of crisis to know exactly what to do. You don't even have to think about it in the moment of crisis. Your response is automatic. It is muscle memory, and it is an automatic response. You read any article on personal protection, particularly if you're going to everyday carry for personal protection, the article will tell you first and foremost, over and over and over and over again, you must practice. You must practice. I'll never forget one day, some guys from the office, we all decided to go shooting, and so there was a gun range not that far from our office, and we went to the gun range, and that was a regular gun range for some of the police officers in that particular district and area. And they all came in, and they were all talking, and everybody's getting ready, and we're all visiting and stuff. We're all going to go shoot and everything like that. And got visiting with one of the police officers, and he said, yeah, I got to qualify next week, and so I have to come in. I have to do this annually. I have to just go through and do this. And I said, okay, well, you're on the lane next to me. I'm in one lane. He's in the lane next to me. And I noticed after a while, he's not firing anything. And so I kind of look over in the lane next to him. He's got this is old school. He's got a revolver with him. And he's holding the revolver, and he's kind of looking at it. And he looks at me and goes, James, I can't get it to fire. This is his duty weapon. This is the weapon he carries every day of his life. I can't get it to fire. And so I step over into his lane, and I take a look at it, and it had rusted shut. The cylinder, the guys that know what I'm talking about, the cylinder would no longer turn. He could pull the hammer part of the way back, but because the cylinder wouldn't turn, the hammer didn't function. Because the hammer didn't function, the trigger wouldn't function. He was carrying every day a duty weapon that had been ignored and dismissed and marginalized, and as a result, was no longer functioning. Now, in a gun range, that was the fodder for complete harassment. Before we left that afternoon, everyone in there knew he had screwed up. If it had been a real case scenario, if his life would have been on the line, if somebody else's life had been on the line, it would have been the most tragic and horrible mistake possible. He just took it for granted. I'm afraid sometimes we do that with our faith. We just take it for granted. It'll be there when I need it. But I don't practice it. I don't work with it. I don't discipline it. I don't take care of it. I don't maintain it. I don't make sure that it's ready. It'll be there sort of magically, mystically when I need it. James is addressing this very issue, reminding us that no matter how simple your day looks, no matter how simple your week looks, no matter how simple your month looks, no matter how ordinary and regular the moment seems, faith on an everyday basis, faith as the thing that we carry with us every single day, must be practiced and disciplined so that it is instinctively and appropriately available when we need it. So listen to what James says. Remember, this is a letter that James is writing to the churches. And so he's, and not this James, but the Apostle James. So we're back 2,000 years ago, first century AD, about the middle of the 50s AD, James is writing his letter. He's just finished talking about prejudice and discrimination and all kinds of really difficult things we just worked through. At this point, he just sort of changes his direction. He gets kind of changes his mind, and he just wants to remind them. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. This seems like a normal sentence. So if you've already looked at the bulletin you received from the greeters team when you came in, or you're already on the Bible app and you've gone to the notes under the events section in our live stream, then you've already looked at it and you're thinking, he has 9 points this morning, if you counted them. I didn't bother to count them until last night, and then I was curious, how many points do we actually have? And I realized it was 9. And I realized lunch is on the horizon. So just need to be cautious and need to be careful. We have 9 points. This is a simple, common statement. But what we're going to see is how the living out of our life from the filter of faith enables us to be prepared for whatever we might face. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city, spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So it is a sin to know the good and yet not do it. And that's exactly what Sergeant Carter was trying to get across to Gomer. Is it is wrong, it is an error, it is potentially, in his case, a fatal error to know what you're supposed to do and then fail to do it. So how do we carry faith on a daily basis? How do I know all the ways that faith works? How am I aware of all the situations, circumstances necessary for faith to work? How do I go through the process of stripping down, cleaning, oiling, and making sure that faith is ready in the moment I need it? And it's actually really simple, and we're going to just walk through really, really quickly these 9 different things I'm going to encourage us to consider. The first is simply understanding our scheduling. When will we go? When will we do something? When are we going to participate in this? When is this event going to take place? He says in the very first part of 13, there's actually several from verse 13, so you can kind of keep your eyes on that for just a moment. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. A simple sentence. A simple statement. We do it all the time. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to do this. I did it just before he came into the service. I was back in my office getting a drink and getting something to eat. And then I was just sitting there, and I'm sitting there going through everything and thinking to myself, okay, we need to take care of this. We need to do this. This needs to happen. This group needs to meet. This group needs to do this. We got to cover this in a staff meeting tomorrow. We got to, and I'm just going on and on. And I'm kind of working through my head and making some notes about everything that's got to be done tomorrow. When Pastor Steve reminded me that everybody else is taking tomorrow off. I'm the only one who actually scheduled myself to be at the office. I quickly rectified that problem. I am no longer scheduled to be at the office, so I will not be answering the phone tomorrow. I'm going to take the day off, surprise my wife, and spend the day with her. So, I mean, the simplicity of just that question, when will we go? When are we going to do this? What activity? And James said, whenever we say today or tomorrow, are we including the Lord in that scenario? Are we actually saying, okay, when do you want me to go? What's the right timing for this? Because we don't know the timing all the time. We have our life. We have our agenda. We should plan. We need to plan. But what if the Lord wants to change those plans? So everyday faith is understanding he actually determines our schedule. He determines our navigation, the second part of verse 13. When, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city. Where will we go? Where will you go this week? What are the activities? Is it something simple? Will you go to school? Probably not. I think most of you are out by now. So maybe you don't have to go to school this week. You got to go to work this week. You got to do something with your family. You need to go to the grocery store. Where will you go? A simple question like, where will you go to the grocery store? Which one will you go to? We go to Kroger. We go to Walmart. We go to HEB. You probably have your favorites. We could do a real quick poll. Everybody in favor of HEB? Good. All right. So we're good. I'm a little biased. Okay, let me just be fair. Everybody in favor of Kroger? Everybody in favor of Walmart? Really? Only one? Unless you're filming videos for YouTube. Okay, anyway, moving on. Scheduling, navigation, where are we going to go? We will travel to such and such a city. What are we going to do and what's going to take place? Stop and pause, even for simple things. Even for regular parts of my schedule, you know you got to pick up the kids at this point in time. You know you got to go to work at this point in time. You know you need to make a phone call at this point in time. Trust the Lord. Let the Lord work in those moments. Again in verse 13, the navigation of it. Where will we go? The limitations. How long are we going to stay? In this quote, and James is obviously quoting a regular statement that was regularly said in the presence of other people. Hey, on this day or tomorrow, we're going to go to this place. And then he says, and you answer and respond, and we're going to spend a year there. The timing, how long we're going to take place, what's going to happen in those moments. And that timing is limited. And we trust the Lord to walk us in those moments. And a key part of this is that we don't necessarily know what those moments have in store. We only have perspective up till the current moment. We don't have perspective for even a single second beyond into the future. We live with a lot of anticipation. We say things. We do things. We live as if we have this information, but we don't have the information. And so everyday faith says, look, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you about what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you about where I'm going to go. I'm going to trust you about when I do it. All of my scheduling, all my navigation, all my limitations, how long I'm going to spend there. All of this, I'm going to trust you to lead me and to guide me. And it's critical. Doing this every day about every decision and just simply pausing for a moment in our schedule and asking God to be in control of that schedule is what builds up our faith. It's what disciplines and practices and lives out our faith and strengthens our faith. So then the moment of crisis, we're prepared and we can begin to deal with it. And he describes that, even the activities, what we're going to do. Look at the whole sentence for just a second. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business. What are we going to do? What's going to take place? God tends to oftentimes interrupt our schedules with unexpected agendas. I'll never forget, a few years ago, Carrie and I had the opportunity. We just disappeared for an anniversary. We went to Paris and we went to England. And it was just an amazing trip. It was completely relaxing. I forgot that I was a pastor. I forgot that I had any responsibility. We forgot that we had kids. They were safe and sound some other place. I mean, it was just a complete release from everything. And it was wonderful. And Paris, I know this is going to contradict some of your experiences, and this is going to contradict what you've heard. Paris was the most beautiful, friendliest, and most wonderful place I think I've ever been in the entire world. I just loved it. Everybody warned us. Everybody told us the people in Paris are rude. The people in Paris are mean. The people in Paris don't like Americans. And so I had kind of braced myself for an abrasive, difficult experience, but it was just the opposite. Now, it helped that Carrie speaks French. And so we would go into a restaurant, and whoever the host was or hostess, maitre d' was, they would walk up, and she would begin to ask for a table and tell them we need a place, and she would do it in French. And they just thought she was wonderful. They would sit there and have a discussion with her about everything on the menu and the best things off the menu, and she just like instantly made friends. And then they would look at me and say, "You dumb American that doesn't speak French, here's your menu." And they'd walk off and just leave me. So I encourage you, if you're going to go to Paris, take an interpreter or learn the language in advance to going. We had no agenda. We were just there to relax. We were just there to enjoy. We were just there to kind of see the sights. We didn't even really have an agenda on sights. We were just kind of going day by day. We wanted to go out to the country one day. And so we just made arrangements. We were going to grab a train out to the country. We were just going to ride out there, basically eat lunch someplace in some village, and then come back in. Everything we did rotated around eating. If you want to eat, if you love eating like I love to eat, Paris is the place to go. I mean, it doesn't matter which meal it is. If it's breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks in between, they know how to cook. I mean, it's just amazing. But we're on the train headed to the country, and I'm thinking about, like I'm always thinking about, what I'm going to eat for lunch, what the village is going to be like, if we're going to hit some shops, what's going to... And this group, no offense, guys, but it was a group of teenagers, kind of a mixture of teenagers, young adults. They didn't look like they're probably Paris's finest, to be honest with you. It was pretty rough, and I'm kind of immediately moving into sort of a defensive, protective posture. And I'm like, okay, don't stare at anybody, and just kind of mind our own business. Let's don't provoke anything. We're on this train in the middle of a country. We have no idea where we're at, and Carrie starts talking to him. In French, of course. So I have no clue what they're talking about. The longer she talks, the more interested they got. And the more they gathered around us and are paying more and more attention. At some point, I began to recognize a few words, and I began to realize she's sharing the good news of Jesus with these teenagers. She's talking to them about knowing Jesus. In that moment, God changed our vacation into a mission trip that would not have been possible if she had not put in the discipline and the effort and the energy to learn the language of where we were going. It would not have been possible if she had not moved past a certain level of shyness and interacted with people that I was defensive about. It was not possible if she hadn't moved completely outside of her comfort zone on our behalf to have this conversation. The reality is, when we look at these simple things, our scheduling, our navigation, our limitations, our activities, when we look at when we're going to go, when we ask where we're going to go, when we look at how long we're going to stay there, when we ask ourselves what we're going to do, the reality is faith enables us to have the flexibility to do what God wants us to do in that moment, to speak what God wants us to speak in that moment. And that, after all, that is our commission. That is God's direction for us as Christians. I love Paul's words to Timothy: be prepared in season and out of season to do the work of an evangelist, which just simply means, no, you don't hold an occupation, and no, you don't back up your hair and slick it back down, and no, you don't have a TV show. It means that you're ready in any moment to invite somebody into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Because we don't know when the best moment might be. But if we trust in faith God to work in those moments, then God can create the best moment for us. But we have to be ready. Where we're going to go, when we're going to go, how long we're going to stay, what we're going to do, and what are we going to benefit? What's the return on it? They say we're going to spend a year there, we're going to do business, and upfront, clear intention of purpose, we're going to make a profit. We're going to do business. This is where faith comes in, because oftentimes we don't know the end result of our business. We don't know what's going to be accomplished and what God wants to do. But faith allows us to be prepared in that moment. Now, here's a shift in James's thought. He finishes quoting that sentence, and he reminds us that our life has, in its extent, sort of a voyage to it, sort of a journey to it, and we need to remember who is actually in control and what we control, and in reality, what we don't control. So in verse 14, if you're still looking at 13, go to the next one. In verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. Again, this doesn't mean we don't practice. This doesn't mean we don't look to the future. It doesn't mean we don't think about it. We don't pray about it. We don't schedule and plan and research and anticipate. All of you guys, those just graduating from college and everything, I mean, from high school and stuff, you're asking yourself, okay, what college am I going to? Maybe you've made that decision. Where am I going to go? What is taking place? The reality is we're not as nearly in control as we think we are. God needs to control our movements. God needs to control our directions. God needs to control our activities. We can make plans, and there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that's a bad idea, unless we leave God out of the scenario and we're not prepared for Him to move and maybe even adjust those plans. The arrogance that James refers to in the very last verse, in verse 15 and 16, that arrogance is our unwillingness to recognize that God is actually in control and God is in the process of accomplishing His purpose, honestly, with or without us. But I want to be with Him. And everyday faith allows me to practice, to discipline, to work through the mechanics of being prepared in any moment. And it begins with simple trust. We use that phrase a lot in church. We talk about trusting in Jesus. We talk about trusting the Lord. We talk about trusting God. We talk about it in terms of an initial decision, making that decision to believe in and trust God for our salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is the simple reconciliation that God initiates in our life, in which He offers us forgiveness. He already knows we're sinners. He knows we've made mistakes. He knows we live contrary to His decisions and His direction. He knows all that, and we acknowledge that. We call it confession. We acknowledge that to Him. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, is the way we oftentimes pray that. I am aware that I've sinned. I know that I've done things that breach Your holiness and breach the direction You have in my life. I know these things. And now I'm going to ask You to forgive me. I'm going to trust Him to forgive me. I'm going to trust Him to transform and work in my heart, into my outer activities, that forgiveness, that cleansing, that purity that allows me to take in and live the holiness of God through Jesus being a part of my life. Oftentimes you'll hear those of us who have been Christians for a while, we'll say phrases like, Jesus is in my heart. Jesus is living in me. And that's what it means. It means our faith is openly trusted Him. We've recognized at some point in time, initially, I'm not in control of everything, and I need to yield, I need to surrender, I need to let Him be in control. I need to trust Him. Everyday faith takes the next step. We understand that oftentimes, and we share that oftentimes in an initial perspective, but we need to continue it through the remainder of our life. And so everyday faith says, okay, you made that decision, but this week, this afternoon, tomorrow, am I going to trust Him again? Am I going to trust Him to lead me where He wants to lead me? To answer those questions, where will I go? When will I go? What will I do? What will take place? What will I get? How will I benefit? And understand He is in control. And it goes better for me if I let Him be in control. And James even goes one step further to talk about the brevity of our life and what we get to keep. Here they are, they're planning on going to this city. They're planning on going for a year. They're planning on doing business. They're planning on being there for a year doing business and making profit on their business. Normal, everyday activity that absolutely none of us would condemn. Now they're confronted with the brevity of it and realize, okay, but we actually don't know what tomorrow has in store. We don't have control over tomorrow. We don't have as much control as we thought we did. So we need to just simply stop and trust Him. And in doing that, we recognize that most of what we seek after in this life is short-lived and short-term. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. What can we keep? And the reality is nothing. Nothing that I'm striving to hold on to, nothing that I'm putting all of my energy to attain will go with me into eternity. I've heard it said in the past from older generations of pastors that the only exception to this rule is the person you talk to about Jesus. Because if they trust in Jesus, they will be with us in eternity. But everything else isn't going to make it. And it changes your perspective. It allows you to realign your priorities. And suddenly a vacation and a break from everything, even in my case as a pastor, all things spiritual, is in a sense derailed on a train in the country of France because God's created an opportunity to invite somebody into a life-changing relationship. And I'm still not in control because in this particular instance, it's not me accomplishing anything. It's not me sharing the gospel. It is my wife sharing the gospel in a language I can't understand. And literally in that moment, this may not seem that difficult to you, but for those of us that are driven, those of us that are choleric personalities and strong personalities, it's really hard to recognize I can do nothing in this moment except be quiet and pray. Because this is not my moment. This is not my moment to keep. As much as it is one of my favorite moments in our entire life, it was God's moment. And God's choice was to use Carrie. We realign our priorities. We realign our understanding of who we are and what we are and how we should be recognized and how we should be understood and how we should be elevated to trusting. So there is that brevity of what we can keep. And then personally, I love verse 15. He kind of summarizes everything in 15, 16, and 17, but it reminds me of the guidance. Who will go with us? Instead, he says in verse 15, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Who's going to go on this trip with us? Who's going to journey with us? I mean, those can be complex and those can be stressful questions if you're planning a family vacation or you're planning on meeting up with anybody. And in the midst of the stress and in the midst of the complications and asking who's going to go with us on this trip, we oftentimes, again, just take it for granted and we walk aside and we forget that the one we need with us is God. It was real popular. I don't see it as much these days, but it was real popular back in the 1980s, 1990s. People put bumper stickers on the back of their car. They bought license plate frames that said, God is my co-pilot. I got to be honest with you. Please don't take this wrong. If that's hanging in your office or if it's on the back of your car today, don't go after the service and take it off and say, Pastor James doesn't like this. That's not what I'm saying. But it always struck me as curious. And I recognized I actually don't want God for a co-pilot. I am perfectly happy to let Him be the pilot. Let Him take control of the stick. Let Him handle the rudders. Let Him determine all of the directions and all of the altitude and everything that's necessary for a safe journey. And that's all James is encouraging us to do. Just simply understand who goes with us. And the answer to that question needs to be unequivocally the presence of God. which then creates movement and allows us to live effectively, which is what he says in the last verse. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Man, I tell you what, in that sitcom that I watched this week, Sergeant Carter was absolutely furious with Private Pyle. And it was hilarious, and it was funny, and we're laughing as we're watching it. But in reality, someone who is to be prepared for battle and isn't is a hazard not only to themselves, but they're a hazard to everybody else who depends on them. And that's all James is saying. If you ignore God's presence in your life, if you ignore God in your decision-making, in the directions and plans for your life, you're not only hazarding your own life, but you're hazarding the lives of the people around you. You're hazarding your children and your grandchildren. I see the ruin of multi-generational sin every day of my life. Poor decisions made follow generationally. And that's all James is saying, is recognize. Recognize, and he says it strongly, that if you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it or you refuse to do it, and maybe it's just casually, it didn't cross your mind, he says it's a sin. Why is it a sin? It's a sin because God wants to help us each and every moment. And we fail to recognize that. We've made ourselves vulnerable to our events and circumstances that are out of our control. He wants to be with us. And we know that. Everybody in this room knows that. Everybody on live stream, even people who don't know Jesus yet, you have a sense. And you're inquiring and you're thinking about it because you have a sense maybe things are better if God's a part of the equation, if God's a part of my party as we travel. So invite him. Invite him to be a part. You know it's the right thing to do. So simply just do it. Trust him. Trust him. And he takes care of us. And he's with us. So I don't know what this afternoon has in store. I know what my plans are. My plans are to let you out of here, close us up in worship, let Pastor Josh and the team. Aren't you grateful for our teams, all of our different worship teams? You guys do such a great job. You encourage us and inspire us, and we're so thankful for all of you, all the teams. So I have an agenda for this afternoon. I don't know if that's what's going to take place. But here's what I do know beyond anything, beyond any question in my mind. This afternoon will go a lot better if I let Jesus go with me and even guide me and direct me. And he loves us enough to do that. He's not interested in leaving me by myself. He wants to be with me, and he is. So invite God this week to be a part of your planning, a part of our lives. Pastor Josh.